Well, good morning, everybody. I told the kids at the beginning of this week that I wasn't going to have a message. I didn't feel like the Lord was leading me to a message, that we would spend the time in prayer before the Lord, humbly asking him for his intervention and a miracle in this nation. Tuesday morning, I'm thinking, okay, well, I've got some free time since I'm not going to be preparing a message and I'm in the kitchen just doing normal kitchen stuff. And the Holy Spirit just came over me and I knew he was calling me to something. So I went in my office and the dog was already there visiting me that morning. I have to tell you this story. He is the funniest dog in the world. He's got some real quirks, but he is a funny dog. He comes to visit me every morning after Doug feeds him his breakfast. And so I say, okay now, Indy, it's time for Grandma to go to work. And he makes a beeline for my office. He'll do two or three circles around my chair while I sit down and I pet him for a minute. I say, okay now, Grandma has to go to work, and I turn my chair, and he throws himself, plops himself down on the floor, and conks out. So he's really not a lot of help, but it's funny to watch it. So he followed, well, he didn't follow me. He leads the way into my office. And I just began praying, and I said, Lord, I feel your presence. I know you're here. I know you're speaking something to me. Help me to know what it is and what message that you want me to bring for today. And literally, I opened my Bible to the page that the message was on. And you may say, well, how do you know that? Because my heart physically does a catching, a quickening, and my spirit bears witness. Usually I'm crying and thanking the Lord for giving me the sight and the source of what he would have me to bring. And I know that that's the message, and that's exactly what happened Tuesday morning as the dog and I went to work in the office. So this morning, my sermon title is, When You Can't Tell the Good from the Bad. And my text is Ezra chapter 3. We're going to read 3 verses there, 10 through 13. And I guarantee you this is the shortest message. I know I said that last week and it wasn't all that short. This one's short. But boy, does it have a punch. So let's pray. Father, I ask you to bless and anoint us to hear this word that you've given me, Lord. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to give me the best words to convey this message. Lord, let this word jump off the page into our spirits so that we know who you are. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, first of all, I have to say, I am going to summarize this to the utmost. This is going to be hitting some high points till we get to our text in the 3rd chapter. So I encourage you, go home and read the whole book of Ezra. It's a great book. There's a lot of good stuff in it. So it tells the account of how the tribes of Judah and Benjamin had been taken captive by the mighty, mighty King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, which would be in our modern day Iraq, the king of Babylon, and the temple in Jerusalem, the temple that the Israelites worshipped in, had been destroyed in the siege of taking the Israelites into Babylon, and they destroyed the temple. So a little later on, Darius was king, and he searched for a decree that a previous king, King Cyrus, had decreed. Now, you all recall that God had chosen to use King Cyrus, even though he was not a believer, and he had strategically and mightily used Cyrus to accomplish this time and period, this time and space for his plan for Israel. And I want to stop right there and say today, you probably have heard many sermons preached in the last 4 years about how Donald Trump's role in the United States of America mirrors that of King Cyrus in the Bible. And I totally agree with that. There are definite parallels between the two of them. Cyrus's decree was found while Darius was still in power. It had been buried someplace and it was found. And the decree was so critical because it freed the Hebrews from the Babylonian captivity. And it gave them the power and the permission and all that was necessary to rebuild the temple. So this decree that Cyrus had made years before was critical to be found. And so the people, the Levites, the priests, and all under the governor Zerubbabel formed a work crew of sorts to rebuild the altar and set a plan in motion to begin the rebuilding of the temple. And that's where we pick up in Ezra chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. And when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, remember Asaph the psalmist, with the cymbals to praise the Lord according to the direction of David, the king of Israel. Verse 11. And they sang responsively, meaning the Levites and the priests would sing out the words and the people would echo the words back to them, like we've done a couple of times with responsive readings, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his steadfast love endures toward Israel forever. Now listen up. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Verse 12. But many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses, the old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud with joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. Was it a good sound or was it a bad sound? Was it rejoicing or was it mourning? The listeners couldn't tell. There were those there, listen with your prophetic ears this morning, who were rejoicing because finally they were freed from the bondage in Babylon. And finally the temple at Jerusalem was to be rebuilt. But look again at verse 13. The reason the old men were weeping and mourning is because they had seen and witnessed the glory of the former house of the Lord, and they mourned for what had been lost. Do you hear it this morning? Yes, the good was starting. The building process was in motion. There was a plan and there was a pathway forward. But these elders, they knew the glory of the old house. They knew that it wasn't going to compare to what was being built today. And they mourned for what they had lost. They mourned because they knew that the new house wouldn't have the same meaning and impact and glory as the old house had. It would be very different from what they had known of the glory of the former temple. Yes, there would be a small victory, a small symbolic rejoicing event of the whole thing of returning to Jerusalem, and that was great, but it fell far short of the great hope that the elders knew had been lost. So what's the application for us today? Here it is. It might be that on Tuesday night, we see a small victory in this election. And it might even be that we see a landslide in this election. But know this, my friends. The things that we've already lost are very likely not going to be comparable to what may be rebuilt in the future. Outside of a miracle of God, which I pray for daily and we're going to pray for today, this certainly will be true. We've already lost certain freedoms in worshiping God in this country. I think we can all agree. And if you don't believe that, just take a look at the school curriculums of today. And just look at the unbelievable corruption of power in our courts and our so-called enforcement of law pertaining to the people's rights, churches' rights, and so on. And what we've lost in the prestige and the weight of these laws in this land, revered by every country on this planet and peoples of this world, all look to America's enforcement of the laws in our books. It will be hard pressed to regain this to its full glory as it was. And what we've lost in God's own people trusting his own name in this country may pale to what it once was just a few short years ago. And certainly what we've lost in God's generals of preachers who've fallen into gross sin. Oh God, that they will come back to a place of repentance and be saved and restored. So you see, this is why I say it might be hard to tell if the noise we hear after this election is coming from the new victories or for the mourning of what's been lost. But this is not a message of doom and gloom, and I'll tell you why it's not in closing. Because in the book of Genesis, God sent the rains, the water, to deal with the sin of the people and the degradation of the very land itself, so that they had corrupted it to the point that God said, no, I have to purge them and the land. And he used the rain to do this. But know this too. God used the same rain that he cleansed the people and he cleansed the land to raise up the ark and to save Noah and his family and the animals, excuse me, in the ark, so that the remnant of God would be saved. Even if it's a total loss of our old glory of America, and we find ourselves mourning, God will send a rain. God will send a rain that can wipe out the bad and save the remnant of the good in this land. I so believe it. He walked in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they said, didn't we throw 3 men in this fire? But I see a 4th man, and he looks like the Son of God. Amen. We have to be able to recognize what precious things we've lost already. And I fear that we may be hearing some of the shouts from both. The mourners crying for what was lost, and the rejoicers rejoicing for what was won. Amen? That's my message this morning. Don, if you'd get ready to come back. I hope you see it. I hope you could hear it. I hope you can see it again with your prophetic ears and prophetic eyes, that even so, God will send a rain that will take care of both sides. Amen? Don?
Anyone else? Anyone want to lead a specific prayer or share any other thought they have? Concerns? Heavenly Father, we come before you. You've heard every thought and every concern, Lord God, and as we consider, Lord God, what's at stake Tuesday, we don't know what's going to happen, Lord God. And should Donald Trump lose in Tuesday's election, we'll be back next Sunday to pray for this country and all that you're going to do. But for today, Lord God, we're going to pray that you lift him up. We've seen too much over this last 4 years, and particularly over the last few months with assassination attempts and all the rest. It's just absolutely crazy what the enemy has attempted to do. And it's put us in a position to think that there's no other option but that you've kept him alive, and that you've kept him alive for a purpose. And we pray, Lord God, that you move in Donald Trump's heart and soul. He needs salvation. He needs to embrace you fully. He needs to not be on the fence, Lord God. He needs to be 100% devoted to you, Lord Jesus. We want to see a leader, Lord God, who is not only bold and strong with leadership qualities, we want to see him filled with faith. We pray for him and the safety of himself and his family, of his running mate and his family. And God, that you see them through, and then after the election, Lord, which we pray is a clear and decisive victory, Lord God, we pray for the days and weeks ahead. All of the litigation, we've seen courts be crooked again and again over the last 4 years and even beyond. We have seen corruption deep within our government, deep within the agencies of our government, Lord God, that needs to be rooted out. And we do pray that this election present the opportunity to take this country, God, not backwards, but forwards to a place where corruption is seen, identified, and rooted out, and that we can build, Lord God, on that foundation, a new foundation, Lord God. And there's no question we've lost a lot. There's no question the glory of what once was America is not what we see today. But God, you can build a new foundation of something that the young people, Lord God, can be excited in, that they can have witnessed, Lord God, corruption fall and righteousness rise, to give them something to hope for, to give them something other than hopelessness and despair, watching the older generation of lost people destroy this nation. We pray that you bring a revolution of righteousness in this country, that above politics and government, we see you, Lord Jesus. We see a revolution spiritually, Lord God, in the hearts and lives of the people who have no hope today. They don't know where to look, and they, you know, putting your hope in politics is a fool's errand, Lord God. There's no hope there. There's no salvation there. None of these men or women can save a single soul. And we pray, Lord God, that you send the rains, Lord God, to cleanse this nation of the foulness and the corruption, Lord God, of the sin and the, Lord God, we've seen the litigation coming out of people just deep within the, deep rooted in the culture, in Hollywood, in the entertainment industry, Lord God, and in government, Lord God, in local government, federal government, just deep rooted sin and corruption that we know is foul, Lord God, to you. We know is breaking every law, every rule, every commandment, Lord God, that you have set down. They're breaking them all. We know, Lord God, it is a foul stench to you. But we pray the rains come, cleanse all that away, Lord God, and give us a time of peace, a time of regrouping, Lord God, a time of rebuilding, Lord God, on the firm foundation that it once was, Lord God, on your word. And we pray for this church, Lord God, that you said you would use this place to show your glory to the world. And that is so thrilling, Lord God, that you could use this place, that you could use us, Lord God, to show your glory. We pray that you make us your lights, the salt and the light to the world, Lord God. And God, if we don't have the joy in our hearts, Lord God, then they're not going to see the light and the joy in us, and they're going to see nothing, Lord God, worth having. So we pray that you let us shine bright, that you give us a renewal of your spirit, an infilling and fire of your spirit within us, Lord God, that we can shine bright to those around us, that we have the words they need at the time that they need it, Lord God, that we have the advice they need or the whatever support they need, that you direct us in wisdom through your spirit, Lord God, to be your hands and feet for you till you come again and take this church and all of us, Lord, in your church home. Until then, we have work to do. There are lost that need loving. They need salvation. They need support. They need us, Lord God. And we pray that you use us to that end in the years ahead. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. If I could have Audrey. I'm going to pass out the communion.
While you're passing out the communion, I feel led to remind us of what the Lord, there was a message in tongues and interpretation from November 23rd, 2020, and it was through Evan, the Lord gave him messages in tongues, the interpretation, I feel like it's relevant for right now. So one of the messages in tongues was, God is all powerful, he is sovereign, God's wrath is coming. God will use his wrath to protect us Christians. He is already protecting us. The Lord is going to protect all the Christians. He may be protecting us from the government. He may save us. God has his own beauty as seen in Revelation 10:1 with the rainbow. He will protect us. He creates his own beauty. God has his character. God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God, Son, and Holy Spirit. God has three sides. God has a sovereign side, a pleased side, and he's ready to use his wrath. No one is as powerful as God. He is the lion and the lamb. God made everything and he can take it away. Don't take advantage of the Lord. I, God, warn everyone. God will not have his word and his meanings taken advantage of. He will ponder his word in the hearts of his people. He won't stop pursuing people who follow him, who will follow him. I am coming soon. The great I am is coming. Christians, please tell everyone about God's mercy and word. Anyone who denies the Lord will be punished on the day of judgment. Do not waste my, meaning God's, my time. And then he said, the women will do the work. God has a special plan for President Trump. The secrets will be revealed in the government and the glory will go to Trump, but he will give the glory back to God. The sin and lies will stop. And then Evan felt led to request this worship song in the presence of Jehovah. And then the other part is relevant to our family, but I feel like it's obviously still relevant. I mean, God's working things out. He's sovereign. And that was the word he gave Evan as a 9-year-old boy. And he ministered through him for an hour. So.
Amen. That was a lot for a 9-year-old. But the Lord can use the children in amazing and incredible ways and use us too with faith like a child, the Lord said. At this time, we're going to take the communion and Doug, could you pray over the bread? Sister Nancy, could you pray over the cup?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for giving us your Son who bled for us. And we pray like the children of Israel when they left Egypt, when they put the blood over the door. We pray right now as we take this cup that our sins are covered, that our homes are covered, that our children are covered, that the people we love and pray for are covered, that you protect us and you lead us into freedom and into joy, that we might feel light for you, Father God. But please, please help us to feel your comfort and the comfort that you have forgiven our sins and that you have our backs. We'll give you glory in Jesus' name.
Amen. All hearts and minds clear? Any other thoughts? If you haven't set your clocks back, take the time to do so now. Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing over each and every one gathered here today. We put it all in your hands with faith and trust that you are sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing, and your will is what is best for us, this nation, and the people. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.